Well, I've enjoyed immensely the music this morning. In fact, that first song, I almost blew my voice out. I was enjoying singing so much, I finally had to make myself stop singing because I was just singing too much and I was afraid I was going to damage my voice, but I really, really enjoyed the music. If you're a visitor here today, I want to tell you this is really outstanding church, and I really can recommend this church. This is the message I'm giving right now. It's available on the table if you're interested. The DVDs are me preaching. The graphics, like you see, come up on the screen, come up on the TV screen as you watch it. Lord willing, tonight I'll be giving the message, Essential Principles for a Successful Courtship. The message I gave before in the Sunday School Hour this morning was entitled, Don't Stop Communicating. I'll be back there right after the service this morning. I'll also be there after the service tonight. If you want anything, I'll be available both times. It would actually help me if you would get it after the service this morning. I'm hoping to drive home tonight, and so that would allow me to get on the road just a little bit sooner. Corrie ten Boom and her family were in Holland when the Nazis took over that country during World War II, and Corrie wrote the book, The Hiding Place, telling of the room they had built in their home to hide Jews from destruction. They actually saved the lives of 800 Jews. This is some of those Jews they say in their living room. In 1944, a man came to Corrie and said, "Will you save my wife? She's been arrested. She's in the police station for saving Jews. There's a policeman who will risk getting her out for the price of 600 guilders." Corrie said, "I only have 200. Come back in an hour and I will have it for you." During that hour, Corrie went to friends, neighbors, relatives and said, "You have money? Give it me. It means saving the life of a good woman." The man came back and Corrie handed him the money, her last penny, but the man was a betrayer working for the Nazis. 5 minutes later, the Ten Booms home was surrounded and all their family was arrested. Corrie's father died 10 days later. Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, and sister Betsy died there 10 days later. Sometime later at the concentration camp, someone said to Corrie, "Do you know who that man over there is?" "No." "That is the man who betrayed you." And Corrie said, "I felt hatred come into my heart." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to forgive the unforgivable. 99 times the word forgive, forgiving, forgiveness, or forgiven occur in your Bible. And most of those times it is referring to God forgiving man of his sin. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 103:3, God forgiveth all thine iniquities. Psalm 130:4, but there is forgiveness with God. Then there are a handful of times when you and I are commanded to forgive, and most of those tie together our forgiving others with God forgiving us. I'm sure you all know what is called the Lord's Prayer. It was a part of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 6:9. Read it off the screen out loud with me. Everybody, would you please all together? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And most people think that it just sort of stops there, but actually Jesus continues speaking and says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So how can you forgive even if it is something that you feel is unforgivable? A mother stood in front of hundreds of women and with deep anguish in her voice told the story of her adult daughter's murder And then she cried out, I've hated this man for 14 years. How can I forgive? How can I forgive? Allow me to use the letters of the word forgiven as an acrostic to show you how to forgive. First of all, the letter F. Face realistically the prison of torment where you will find yourself if you don't forgive. The person who day after day carries the burden of bitterness and unforgiveness is almost always tired and depressed. Unforgiveness is like a malignant cancer that grows in your soul and spirit that will eventually destroy your whole life if you don't deal with it. A little boy was asked to quote the Lord's Prayer. He got it a little bit crossed up. He said, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who trash basket against us. May I ask you, who has trash basketed against you? What did you do about it? Did you wallow in it? Did you pick it up and throw it back harder than they threw it at you? In Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus with a problem. Somebody kept doing the same wrong to him over and over again. And Peter was feeling pretty good about himself. He had already forgiven several times, but he knew that seven was the number of completion. So he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter, you are to forgive and forgive. And forgive, and forgive, and forgive some more. God keeps a reservoir of forgiveness that is available right now to anyone who will receive it. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. And you and I need to have a reservoir of forgiveness that is ready to be tapped and given out. A mother was hit head on by a speeding, unlicensed driver. It killed both of her children and left her in critical condition. The doctors put her in a drug-induced coma. Her first words to her husband when she awoke from the coma were these, did you forgive the driver of that other vehicle? So what happens if we are not willing to forgive? Jesus continued teaching Peter by telling him the parable of the unmerciful servant. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Jesus was picturing for us all how enormous our sin debt is to God. One commentator said 10,000 talents would be like several billion dollars in our day. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. There is no way this man could have ever paid such an enormous debt. And there is no way that you and I could ever pay our personal sin debt. Our good works could never be enough to pay it. So if God had not decided he would forgive our debt, we would have all had to spend eternity in hell. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow, what mercy and grace. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That might have been the equivalent of a few $100s. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him,
Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Perhaps the worst experience a Christian can have on earth is described when it says that the servant was delivered to the tormentors. That same Greek word was used in Luke 16, where we're told that in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes being in torment. Biblically speaking, the closest thing to hell on earth for a Christian is not being in a war. The closest thing to hell on earth for a Christian, from God's point of view, is to nurse a grudge and refuse to forgive. A lady said to her pastor, "I can't forgive that man. He has ruined the last 15 years of my life." And the pastor replied, "And if you don't forgive him, he will ruin the next 15 years of your life." Somebody said, read it with me off the screen, would you please, all together? To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner was me. The letter O, open your heart to realize that the task of forgiving is a key reason you were put on this earth. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice that we are to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us. In Mark 2:5, Jesus said to the man sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." A key reason Jesus came to earth was to forgive sins. Read with me, please, off the screen. A key reason you and I are on earth is to show that God is willing to forgive those who sin against Him by our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. The life of Joseph would not be complete had he not forgiven his brothers who sold him into slavery. The life of Jephthah would not be complete had he not forgiven his brothers who thrust him out. The life of Job would not be complete had he not forgiven his friends who attacked him and falsely accused him. And your life will not be complete if you do not forgive those who do you wrong. Remember that Matthew 6 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgiveness is a debt that God says you and I owe that we must pay. Read it with me, please, off the screen again. Forgiveness is not something you can't get through. Forgiveness is what you were put on earth to do. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. It is a decision empowered by the grace of God. It is a choice that you make. Forgiveness is coming to a fork in the road of life. And you realize that unforgiveness will take you the wrong way and forgiveness will take you the right way. So you take the right way. You are forgiven big debts so that you can in turn forgive little debts. God did not just save you to take you to heaven. God also saved you to turn you into a channel of His forgiveness. The day you got saved, you didn't just become a child of God and a saint of God. You also became a divinely appointed, divinely commissioned, divinely empowered forgiver. Before man ever sinned, God had planned to forgive, and you need to plan ahead of time that you will forgive. Somebody said, read it with me, please. If you really want to get even with your enemies, forgive them. It messes with their heads. Don't get bitter. Forgive. Don't lose sleep. Forgive. Don't get mad. Forgive. Don't lose your job because your attitude is rotten. Forgive. Don't leave a good church. Forgive. Don't avoid people. Forgive them. Don't give up your song and your smile. Forgive. Don't get ulcers. Forgive. Don't destroy your marriage. Forgive. Don't poison your children with your bitterness. Forgive. Lots of people will say this, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. To forgive doesn't require you to forget. I don't understand what I'm about to share with you, but only God can forget. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God also says that he will blot out our sins, remove them as far as the east is from the west, and cast them into the depths of the sea. Somebody might need to take your camera, your phone, and take a picture of this next screen. To forgive is to release a debt. Corrie ten Boom told a different story about being in Munich after World War II. I've been preaching for over 50 years. This is probably the most powerful story on forgiveness I've ever heard in my life. Corrie said this, it was at a church service that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And suddenly it all came back to me. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of our clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. And he came up to me, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. Again, I breathed the silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive me him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. Did she feel like forgiving that man? No. Would she ever completely forget what he had done? No. But she recognized that forgiveness was a choice, not an emotion. In fact, later she said, read it with me, please. Forgiveness is an
act of the will, and will can function regardless of the temperature of our heart.
Forgiveness isn't really so much a process as it is a point in time where you may pray a prayer something like this, dear God, because Jesus has forgiven me, I choose now to forgive John Doe or Mary Doe or whoever it is for fill in the blank. Follow me? The day God saved you and forgave you of all your sin was a point in time. If you were not saved instantaneously, then you've not been saved. Everybody in the Bible who got saved was saved instantaneously. And the day you forgive someone else is also a point in time. And that point in time decision then begins a process of healing. Sometimes people need to say the same words again, but forgiveness is still a choice that you make. By the way, it is possible to feel bitterness or unforgiveness towards somebody in your heart, and that other person doesn't even know about it. You do not need to ask that other person to forgive you. It could be a shock to them to know what was in your heart and cause them to not trust you in the future. If sin is only in your heart against someone, then God is the only one that you need to ask for forgiveness. A man whose wife had an affair and he found out about it told me this story. He said, the day after I found out what happened, I was about as low as a man could get. My wife took the children, went somewhere. I was at home by myself, and a friend came over and greeted me and hugged me, and I fell to pieces. He said, he hugged me for 30 minutes, and part of that time he was literally holding me up to keep me from falling down. The conversation between the two of them went something like this. I can't get through this. Yes, you can. I have to leave her. No, you don't. You can forgive her. This is too much for a man to bear. Jesus is going to help you. You're going to make it. There's no way to forgive this. What would Jesus want you to do? But I've lost all my feelings for her. Feelings and emotions don't matter. You're married to her. You're going to stay married to her. And then he told me this. The whole rest of my life, my marriage, and all the ministries God has let me build. And this man has ministries that are impacting thousands of people's lives to this day. He said they were all built on that 30 minutes with that man holding me, telling me what I needed to hear. He also said, I know she was at fault, but honestly, I blame myself for 90% of it. I was so busy not talking to her, not taking time for her. The other guy came along, said a few nice things, and that did it. By the way, excuse me, what would have happened to the rest of that man's life if at that key time in his life he had not had a friend who told him the right things? What would you have said if you had been that man's friend? Corrie ten Boom said, when we are powerless to do a thing, it is a great joy that we can come and step inside the ability of Jesus. I remember years ago coming face to face with a man who had done me and my family a terrible, terrible wrong. I never talk about it. But God had already worked in my heart. I had already forgiven him. I smiled. I shook his hand. I chatted with him for a little while. Honestly, I think it was a little more awkward for him than it was for me. That man's in heaven now. He never apologized for what he did, but that was his problem, not mine. To forgive doesn't mean that a man who does wrong should not be punished by the proper authorities for whatever he did. It doesn't mean he won't go to a prison. It means I won't put him in my prison and require myself to check on him there every day for the rest of both of our miserable lives. The letter R. Righteously be willing to suffer for the sins of others like Jesus did. 1 Peter 2:21 is a challenging verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Maybe the ultimate test of our willingness to be like Jesus is not being kind or compassionate or merciful or gracious. The ultimate test may be this. Are we willing to suffer for the sins of others? What kind of sins are we talking about here anyway? Betrayal, treachery, disloyalty, assault, murder. I'm not even going to read them all. They're up there on the screen. It is the most sordid group, and I haven't even named them all. And at the end of that is lying and deceitfulness, trying to cover things up. Listen to me. God himself could not and would not forgive us without the suffering of his son on the cross. The cross was not a decorative piece of jewelry that Jesus put around his neck. The cross was excruciating, off the chart, agony, torture, and pain. And crucifixion was designed not just to execute a man, but to do it as slowly and painfully and humiliatingly as possible. And believe me, no one understands like Jesus when it comes to having to suffer in order to forgive. We reject suffering. All of us reject it. It is easy to forget that on the other side of the cross of suffering is great joy. That's what that verse says. Jesus looked past the suffering of the cross to a host of redeemed for all eternity singing praises to the Father. Read off the screen, please, everybody. Forgiveness is the over the chasm of bitterness into a bright, beautiful future. Many homes have been destroyed, not just because of the unfaithfulness of a marriage partner, but also because the other person was not willing to suffer for their mate's sin. They could not see anything good that could come out of their cross. I think I'll tell you how this sermon was birthed. 2.5 years ago now, we got a telephone call from a lady in California whose husband was at that time having an affair with another woman. She said to us, I need whatever DVDs I need to get, I will get them in order to get through this the right way. And so my daughter called me. She had answered the 800 number and she said, Dad, give me a list. Tell me, what does this woman need? And I started giving her a list, and then I said, you know what? There is a DVD that we do not have on how to forgive the unforgivable. And I said, God, I need to get this message. This lady needs it. If she needs it, somebody else is going to need it. But in the meantime, this wife forgave this non-repentant man. Then listen to what she did. I've never heard of anybody doing what she did. She found out where her husband and the other woman were meeting. She went there. She walked right up to them. She looked at the other woman and said, if my husband really cared about you, he would have told you the most important thing in life, and that is knowing about Jesus. And she witnessed to the lady with her husband sitting right there. For months, we wondered what happened. About a year later, the lady called us. She said, I thought it was time for me to call you and tell you what happened. And we said, yes, we want to know. She said, the DVDs were exactly what I needed. I listened to every one of them. I applied them. She said, I prayed for my husband. I changed where I needed to change. My husband has repented. He has broken things off with the other woman. He is back home now. We are rebuilding our marriage. Righteously be willing to suffer. The letter G, graciously focus on your offender's ignorance instead of their iniquity. You remember while hanging on the cross that Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. The person who murders someone's child knows that what they did was wrong, but they don't begin to feel the pain of the loss of a loved one like the child's parents feel it. See this. Listen to me. The one who did you wrong either doesn't get it or maybe doesn't want to get it. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they are willingly ignorant. 2 Peter 3:5 talks about how people are willingly ignorant. Everybody who believes in evolution is willingly ignorant. If you wait on somebody to fully grasp the weightiness of their sin before you forgive them, then you may never forgive. By the way, the reason we don't forgive others is because we meditate on how bad their wrong is. We are shocked by their wrong. What they did is unbelievable, incredible, beyond comprehension, out of bounds, flabbergasting, ridiculous, and unforgivable. And it's easy for us to forget that our sin in the sight of God is the very same thing. Notice also that Jesus was offering forgiveness even when people were not asking for it or receiving it. Many times those who do wrong aren't even sorry for the wrong that they have done. God's forgiveness is freely, fully, and forever, but a person cannot receive that forgiveness unless they are truly repentant. Many years ago, a church in England sent a missionary to savage natives in the country of New Zealand. After years of toil, one Sunday the missionary was leading a service and he saw one of the men just as he was about to kneel at the altar. Suddenly, he jumped to his feet, almost ran to the other end of the church building. A few minutes later, the man calmly returned and knelt again in the same place. And later the missionary asked the man if there was a reason for his strange behavior. And the man replied, "As I was about to kneel down, I recognized in the man next to me the chief of a neighboring tribe who had murdered my father." We've got children here. I'm not even going to tell this whole story. "And then done much worse than just murder his father. I had sworn that I would slay that man at the first opportunity. The impulse to have my revenge at the first almost overwhelmed me. I rushed away as you saw me to escape the power of it. And as I stood at the other end of the room, I thought of how Jesus had prayed for his own murderers, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And then I felt I could forgive the murderer of my father, and I came and knelt down at his side." The letter I, impress on your mind that Satan is your true enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your mother-in-law. Is that what it says? Your adversary, your father-in-law. Your adversary, your wife, your husband, your grandpa, your grandma, the person you work with. No, your adversary, what's the two words? Say them. The devil. Your adversary, the devil. Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus that he was sending him to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Satan uses his power to cause people to sin and to keep people from receiving God's forgiveness. He also uses his power to keep people from giving God's forgiveness to those who sin against them. When you carry bitterness in your heart, you are allowing yourself to be controlled by the same Satan who was controlling those who hurt you. The letter V. Voluntarily pray for your offender and for some key person who is offending God. Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you." It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. Pray for God to bless them with the light of His truth. Pray for God to save them or restore them to a right relationship with Him. Depending on what happened between you and your offender, it may not be proper for you to establish or reestablish contact with them. You can still pray for them. And the second part of this point was, pray for some key person who is offending God to be saved. Maybe you need to pray for the head of Planned Parenthood or the head of an abortion clinic. Maybe you need to pray for somebody who is making X-rated movies. Maybe you need to pray for Kim Jong-un or Castro or the head of some terrorist organization. Get the name of some person who would do great damage to Satan's kingdom if they got saved and make them a prayer target. You see, any battle that you have to fight, you are far more likely to win if you go on the offense and don't just try to be on the defense. And then the letter E, eagerly anticipate the wonderful things that will happen when you do forgive. Because not only is it true that the most terrible things in life come after you refuse to forgive, it is also true, read it out loud please everybody, the most wonderful I've been in the ministry now for over 50 years. I have been privileged to see with these own eyes forgiveness restore broken relationships, heal marriages, put families back together, reconcile estranged parents and children, bring lost people to Christ, and spark revival in churches. Many years ago, an evangelist was invited to preach at a little country church on the open prairie of Nebraska. My guess is this was over 100 years ago. They had good crowds, but that was the only positive thing that was happening. And finally the pastor said to the guest evangelist, "You're wondering what's going on in this church, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." He said, "Years ago, a family in this church quarreled, and then people took two sides with two different factions. That aisle down the center of the church divides the two groups. The people on one side never speak to the people on the other side of the church." Can you imagine? In our day, they just split off and start another church. You know, that's what they would do. But apparently, they just stayed together. One night toward the end of the revival meeting, the two who had a grievance with each other met in the altar and asked each other for forgiveness, and the thing broke loose. And with two nights left, there was not a single unsaved person left for miles in any direction. In fact, when the evangelist left on Monday morning, he and the pastor walked out onto the front porch of the church, and the pastor said, "Sir, brother, would you look? As far as your eye can see, every lost person we know of has been saved." You know why? Read it again, please. The most Joseph was hated by his brothers. They threw him into a pit. They were ready to kill their little brother, but instead decided to sell him into slavery. Many miles from home in Egypt, Joseph was serving Potiphar when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of assaulting her. He was unjustly thrown into prison. He helped a friend in prison, but the friend forgot about him. But Joseph forgave. We know he did because of the names that he gave his sons. One of them he named Manasseh, which meant to forgive. The other he named Ephraim, which meant fruitful. There is no Ephraim without a Manasseh. There is no fruitfulness without forgiveness. Joseph rose to become a prince in Egypt, rescuing his brothers and all of his family in the nation of Israel from starvation. But God could not allow a bitter Joseph to ascend to the throne, and God cannot carry out the wonderful plan that he has for your life as long as you have bitterness and unforgiveness. Read it again, please. The most years ago, I heard a godly black man named Anthony Burris speak at a conference in the state of Tennessee. He told this. He said, "My grandfather was a slave. He was bought and sold right here in the state of Tennessee. When I was 5 years old, some big men came to our house with guns. The year was 1934. Some harnesses had been stolen, and they were accusing my daddy. They pointed their gun at my little head and said, 'Son, did your daddy take those harnesses?' Frightened out of his wits, not fully realizing what he was saying, the little boy said, 'Yes, he did.' They put his dad in the state penitentiary. Anthony grew up hating everything that was white. He said he got so tired of being called the N-word. But Anthony Burris forgave those men. And then he did something I've never heard of anybody doing in my life. He asked God to give him something that would cause him to be respected. And God gave him the gift to learn languages. The day I heard him speak, he was able to speak 27 languages. I can barely speak hillbilly English. All right? Anthony was the first black man to be entered in the National Foreign Language Society. He went on a missions trip and learned the Maori language on the airplane on the way over, and a day later spoke to a crowd of people in their own language because, read it again, the most
wonderful things in life come after.
Don't miss this story. There's some folks, you're not getting what you could be getting out of this service because you're engrossed in your cell phone, you know? You could get so much if you would just really listen right now. Please don't miss this. A 14-year-old girl named Amanda had been assaulted and abused by her brother and several of his friends. Any thought or mention of what happened would cause her to break down. She had been treated for suicidal depression. A wise counselor spoke to her and said, "Amanda, God created us in three parts: a body, a soul, and a spirit. Which of these do you think is the most important?" And she said, "The spirit." He then asked, "What is the next most important?" And she said, "The soul." And finally he said, "Which is the least important part of our being?" And she said, "The body." He then explained to her that God is a God of compensation. Preacher, there's a whole sermon in that statement. In fact, I tend to want to stop right there and preach about it for a little bit, but I think I'll go on. He said, if God allows someone to damage our body, they will be severely judged. But if we forgive our offender, dedicate our body to God, God will compensate for the damage to his body by making us strong in spirit. Daniel was an example of this. His body was damaged by being made a eunuch, a terrible physical abuse that meant he could never have children. But Daniel became mighty in spirit, was counselor to four rulers, and wrote the book of Daniel. Amanda trusted Christ as her Savior, dedicated her body to God, then prayed for her attackers to develop love, self-control, and kindness. She forgave them and asked God to work in their lives. And when they finished, the counselor said to Amanda, "How do you feel?" She smiled a bright, beautiful smile and said, "I feel like a butterfly with wings." She literally spun around the room saying, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free," because, read it please, the most
wonderful.
So how can you forgive even if it's something that you feel is unforgivable? I'm going to have you read all my points with me now. I'll give you the last one and we'll wind up this message. Number one, read it please. Face realistically where you will find yourself if you don't forgive. Number two, open your heart to realize that the task of forgiving is a key reason you were put on this earth. Number three, righteously be willing to suffer for the sins of others like Jesus did. Number four, graciously focus on your offender's ignorance instead of their iniquity. Number five, impress on your mind that Satan is your true enemy. Number six, voluntarily pray for your offender and for some key person who is offending God. Number seven, eagerly anticipate the wonderful things that will happen when you do forgive. And my last point, read it please. Never give up waiting to fully understand God's higher purpose. The length of our lives is not as important as the lessons of our lives. And God is doing something more with your life right now than you know. That was true of Joseph. It's also true of you and me. We see some event take place. God sees the why, the purpose, the plan of that event for today, tomorrow, the next 10 years, 20 years, even 100 years. Corrie Ten Boom said, every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives is the perfect preparation for the future only He can see. She also said, there is no panic in heaven. This is good for today, isn't it? There is no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. And she said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. When bad things happen, God doesn't just know the bad things. He also knows the sovereignly good things He will bring to pass out of the bad things. You are going to find out why God let that bad thing happen in your life. You just don't know when you're going to find it out. From the time Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery until the time he was a prince in the land of Egypt and made himself known unto them may have been as long as 23 years. Do you remember when you were 17? You remember how long it was until you were 40? In Genesis 45, Joseph said to his brothers, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Do not give God a deadline when you have to understand why that terrible thing happened to you. You may not know for sure until you get to heaven. 1984, a lady in our church in Lincoln, Illinois, told me a frightening story about her childhood. She said, I was never held, never kissed goodnight, never told I love you. I watched my dad beat a dog to death in front of us kids at home. I watched him rip a Bible up in front of me and I felt like he was ripping me up. Several times I saw Dad hold a knife to my mother's throat. There were times when every 3 or 4 days the police would wake me in the middle of the night to take me to my grandparents. One night my dad was drunk and hooked up a hose in the basement, brought it upstairs, sprayed down all the furniture and walls. Then he turned the hose on my mom, clothed only in her nightgown. Then he put her outside and locked the door. It was winter time. My mom almost died from pneumonia. And then she looked at me and she said to me, Pastor, I firmly believe God let all that happen for a reason that I didn't understand before, but now I do. 1/4 of the girls in my Sunday school class have had bad things like this happen to them. Read it, please. The most things in life come after we forgive. Corrie Ten Boom had given her last penny to a man who betrayed her and her families to the Nazis. She was in the concentration camp and somebody said to her, "That man over there is the man who betrayed you." And she said, "I felt hatred come in my heart, but I knew from the Bible that hatred was equal to murder in God's eyes. So I confessed my sin and asked God to forgive me. And then instead of hating that man, I loved him." Months later, the war was over and that man was sentenced to death because he had caused the death of so many Dutch people. And Corey wrote him a letter on death row and said to him, "Your betrayal has meant the death of my father and my sister. My brother came out alive but was so terribly sick he died of the sickness. His son, my nephew, never came out alive. And I myself have suffered terribly in 3 different concentration camps. But I have forgiven you. And it is because Jesus is in my heart. And when Jesus tells you to love your enemies, he gives you the love that he demands from you." She sent the man a New Testament with a plan of salvation underlined in it. And the man wrote back from death row and said, "That you could forgive me is such a great miracle that I have said, 'Jesus, when you give such a love in the heart of your followers, there is hope for me. I read in the Bible that Jesus has died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. I have brought my terrible sins to Jesus and I know they are forgiven. Your forgiveness has shown me what it means that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ.'" And Corey said, "That man was executed that week. But he was reconciled to God and God had used me who had hated him to bring him to the Lord." Read it one more time. "The most wonderful things in life come after we forgive." May I ask you, is there bitterness in your heart today? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Have you asked forgiveness from someone whom you have done wrong? Have you truly evidenced repentance for whatever you've done that was wrong to somebody else? Are you here today and you need God's forgiveness because God is ready and willing to forgive? Would you bow with me, please? If you've not trusted Jesus as Savior, please don't leave here without experiencing what the Bible calls the new birth. In fact, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many can go back to a point in your life and say, "I remember that was the day, that was the hour, that was the moment that I repented of my sin, trusted Jesus. He came into my heart, saved me from my sin, took me off the road to hell, put me on the road to heaven." How many can give a testimony like that? Lift your hand all over the house, would you please? Thank you so much. God bless you. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you couldn't lift your hand, may I ask you? If the coronavirus comes to your house next week and you don't live to tell the story, where will you spend eternity? In heaven or hell? We're hearing of hundreds and thousands of people who are dying right now. If there's ever a time in history where somebody should not be so foolish as to walk out of a church building without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should be the day that you say, "You know what? I need Jesus Christ. I dare not walk out of this building without trusting Him as Savior." Please, please, don't leave here today without allowing somebody to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want every person here right now to pray and ask God this question. I want you to pray this. Pray it in your heart. "God, is there anyone who has deeply hurt me and I've never forgiven them? Please show me right now." Here it is again. "God, Is there anyone who has deeply hurt me and I've never forgiven them? Please show me. And if God showed you somebody, this could be the opportunity when you say, "Dear Lord, I'm going to forgive that person." Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning. Maybe you need to step out and come. Maybe there'll be other people who'll be coming and praying about whatever God spoke to their heart about. Maybe you need to step out and come as well. The pianist is coming. We'll be ready in just a moment. Father, we thank you for letting us share your truth about forgiveness. Oh Lord, in a sin-cursed world like this one, we can't make it without forgiveness. I pray that nobody would leave here without trusting Jesus as Savior. And if there's somebody here this morning harboring bitterness or unforgiveness or ill will or anger in their heart towards somebody else, may they deal with it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. We're standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. They're playing the hymn of invitation right now. God spoke to your heart. You need to step out and come. Will you come as they play?